Now, we kind of started this year here with Back to the Basics, and this is going to be the last message on Back to the Basics, because I'm thinking, if I spend 8 weeks, 12 weeks on Back to the Basics, it's no longer about the basics, is it? So it really, this is the culminating aspect of Back to the Basics, and it's about grace. Right, so in this message, what we're going to do is we'll look a little bit about what grace is. We'll look at begin with how Paul works his letters, and then we're going to go look at some Old Testament, because the Old Testament really was a testament about the law and trying to keep the law. The New Testament is really a testament of grace. So we're going to go back and look at the old law a little bit, and then come in and see how important grace is today. And again, this is to be nothing, real big theology that goes in there, but I just want to remind you that grace is a big deal. Like, huge. Right? And if we put grace aside and just say, well, that's for them, it's for someone else, but not for me, then you've really just denied Christ and the gift that he has for you. So let's look and see how we work at this, set this up. So let's just begin with a word of prayer. Starting off. Lord, your word is very, very important to us. Your word guides us. Your word gives us wisdom, and your word is you. We see your character in it. We see your love. We see your vision that you have for us. We see your sacrifice and the struggles that even you have with us through years and years and years of dealing with your people. But you've come to a point where you've got us to realize that we can't just do this on our own, that you have to step in, and you did. You provided a way for us to have a direct relationship with you, even though we don't deserve it. I thank you for that, Lord, because it takes a lot of weight off of all of us. The fears that we have, the anxieties we have, really should just dissipate, knowing that you've got it all under control. But if we just trust you and your word, how important that is in our faith. Just be with us, Lord. Allow your Holy Spirit to guide us and move us and to quench any of those struggles that we have. The baggage that we bring into church, just remove it. Allow our spirits just to be freed, to recognize you and to sense you and to learn from you, to empower us and to lift us up. And this we pray through your Son Jesus. Amen. So when Paul writes his letters, and I went through and I was looking actually through all of his letters, and if you go through the book of Romans, if you go through the book of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, all the Timothys and the Titus and Corinthians, every time he starts that letter, you know what he always says in there? He says, yeah. He says this sort of thing here about grace. And so in 1 Corinthians 1:3, it says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And I took the Corinthians here, and I just show you, I'm showing you at the end of every one of those epistles, every one of his letters to those churches, he ends with this. And like 1 Corinthians 16:23, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you." Sometimes he just says, "Grace be with you," and but it's always about, he starts the letter with grace and he ends the letter with grace. And so we can go back and look a little bit about what is grace. So it says it's favor or kindness shown without regard to the worth or merit of the one who receives it, and in spite of what that same person deserves. It's receiving something that you do not, should not really even get. You haven't earned it. You don't deserve it. But yet, God in his greatness gives us a lot. And that's what grace is. So when Paul is speaking about that grace, he has that in the forefront of his letter, and he has it at the aftermath of his letter. Which means that throughout the whole letter, he's speaking about grace. And it's like, why is that so important in every letter that Paul sends out? Well, that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be looking a little bit about this, because God knows our hearts. He knows where we are. And we can go back, and we're going to go back and look at some Old Testament stuff and look at, and probably just show you that God really does know our hearts. And yet, even because of that, it doesn't speak much about in the Old Testament of grace, but it shows God's commitment to His oath to us, regardless of the things that we've done. So let's look at this here, and we're going to get to a point where the Israelites, you know, they have been taken out of the captivity of Egypt, and you know, we've got all the 10 plagues and walking around the desert and all that sort of thing. And I want you to know that God knows the hearts of those individuals, because look what He says here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. It says, "The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your forefathers that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So you ever wonder why God has chosen the Israelite nation? He's telling them it's because you're not special. There's nothing about you that really separates you from any other nation. But I have made a promise to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that through them and their generations, that God will be made known. And God is faithful to His promise. He's faithful to His, you know, His oaths. And He's faithful to the Israelite people because of that. And so, you know, we think, well, you know, they are the chosen race. And God, the people are so, I don't know. I guess the word, God uses the word stiff neck and everything with these people, because they just will not bend and yield to God's will so many times. They just get something stuck in their head and that's all they're going to go for. And so think about this time where, you know, God's having some struggle with the people and Moses is that person that's leading them. And Moses needs God in order to lead the people. But you know, God gets so frustrated with the people that there's a time here that He says something which, you know, you would think God would never say this sort of thing. But look at Exodus 33, right? So this is near the end, you know, of the actual Exodus part of it. And He says, "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey," which we know is the promised land that they're supposed to be, right? He says, "Go there. But I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way." Like, because it's God's people, right? And the more God spends with the people, He knows the more angry He's going to get with them, because they just refuse to follow those simple basic laws that have, even if it's gathering the manna or gathering the quail or trusting Him that there's going to be water down where they're at. And God says, if I stay with you too long, I'm probably going to explode and get rid of you and start all over again. And through Moses, He was willing to start a whole nother nation. You think about the people that God chose are ones that He has a hard time staying with because of their disobedience, their unfaithfulness. But because of God's oath, it binds Him to the Israelite people. And God does not lie. So if He makes an oath, He will hold to it. Any covenant that God has made with us, God has never broken that covenant. Not once. The problem is, we broke it. Right? A covenant is like a contract between two parties. God being one party and the Israelite nation, or us being the other party. God never breaks it. We always have. Which is something to be thinking about. And so, because God's commitment to the people, regardless of their output to God's commitment, let's look and see what Isaiah has to say about the people here. In Isaiah 26:10, he says, though grace is shown to the wicked, right, to those unbelieving people, they do not learn righteousness. Even in a land of uprightness, they go on doing evil and regard not the majesty of the Lord. And think about this, that I've always said this, I don't know if you folks have said this, but if I was back there during the time of the great Exodus, I would be praising God up and right. I would never complain about anything at all. You know, whatever God, you are capable of doing everything, I would trust you because I would have seen, you know, all of the 10 plagues. I would have seen the Israelite people spared from most of those. I would have seen, you know, the parting of the Red Sea. I would have seen the manna. I would have seen the quail. I would have seen the pillars of light, the pillars of cloud, all of that majesty and stuff. And there is nothing that would ever stop me from worshiping the Lord. Yeah. Yeah, you know where this is going. But I'm just like the Israelites. I would still struggle with unbelief. I would still struggle with, you know, my physical things that I would like to do and I can't do because I'm out in the desert. And, you know, why are we here? Why don't we just, could this be better if we just went back, you know, we're slaves and everything? I might be a real proponent to be able to be doing that, thinking that I would be the strong one. I might be like Peter, you know, Lord, I will even die with you. And yet Peter denied Christ 3 times. So, you know, we look at the struggles and stuff and we keep saying, yeah, I will be able to do this. I will be strong for the Lord. I will, I. And in the end, I break covenant with God. Even when righteousness and grace has been bestowed upon me, that still is a struggle. And to me, it makes no sense, but it's how we are. And we have to come to recognize this. Think about this. When Jonah was told by God, you know, to go to Nineveh and preach and talk to them about, you know, the evil that they're doing. Jonah, what? He runs, right? And so he ends up being thrown over a boat and going into this fish. And while he's in the fish for 3 days, he has a change of heart, right? Because all of a sudden now, God is taking control of him being unfaithful to doing his work. And Jonah has this huge about face with God. And in that whale, he starts praying to God. And he says these words here. Now, I want you to think about it in the essence of, you know, the struggles that we have and the weakness that we are. But he says this in Jonah 2:8, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And you see, we hang on to false things. We hang on to things like our retirement. We hang on to things that, well, I've got health insurance, I can do whatever I want because I can go in and I get a pill and fix up, you know, the problems that I have. You know, and those become, in essence, our idols. The money that we have, the job and the security we have, all that stuff is great until one day it's gone. When you've got a sickness that comes in, such as cancer, as we have been talking about, and maybe even you thought that you fought that, and here it comes back again with a vengeance. Money doesn't mean much then, does it? All those times that you've spent working hours and hours at work and neglecting your family members doesn't mean anything anymore. But you see, those were the idols and things that we struggle, you know, we pursue a lot of those things. And here's Jonah saying the very same thing, that he didn't want to do God's work because it was like, you know, that doesn't fit my schedule, and knowing that this is going to happen. And so that what we look at, it says here in Jonah 2:8.
No, turn it on. Why?
So someone's got their mic on Zoom there. I'm not sure who it is. All right, thank you. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. You forfeit the relationship you have with God because of what He has done for you. And think about this whole world. Grace is there for anyone to receive. But why are the churches not full? Because people are following these worthless idols. And that which has been given to them, they reject. Yeah. Someone still has their mic on over there. Maybe Marianne, maybe you can mute them, whoever it is. So I want you to go back. Thank you. I want you to go back to the section where God is saying that, you know, basically if He stays with those people, He's going to, He might destroy them and everything. Moses talks to him, right? And this is a little bit of Moses' talk to God here. In Exodus 33, 13, 14, he says, "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." This is Moses pleading with God to be with him, because Moses is saying, basically, if you quit God, so do I. And then look at God's response. And he said, "The Lord replied, 'My presence will go with you. I will give you rest.'" God still holds true. And it maybe have been a test for Moses to be able to do this whole thing. But the point is that God knows the people, and they are completely lost without Him. And so He, even though it's a struggle for Him, if I can say that way and not make it that God isn't capable of anything, that God chooses to stay with the Israelites, regardless of their unfaithfulness. That is the grace being bestowed upon everyone. So regardless of what you have done, regardless of what you are doing, regardless of what you are about to do sometime, God is still there for you because of His Word. And I like that. To me, it's really strong. We get into looking at God, knowing our people and knowing their hearts. Think about this. He's bringing a people into the promised land to give them a fulfillment of the promise that was given to Abraham. But look at what he says about what will happen with the people. We're going to stay in Deuteronomy here in 31, 16 through 18. Then we're going to be looking at 19 through 21 as well. It says here, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'You are going to rest with your fathers, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to foreign gods of the land that they are entering. They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. On that day I will become angry with them and forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they will be destroyed. Many disasters and difficulties will come upon them. On that day they will ask, "Have not these disasters come upon us because our God is not with us?" And I will certainly hide my face on that day because of all their wickedness, turning to other gods." So God's bringing them into the promised land, full of grace, and what do? They continue to do their evil practices. It doesn't end there. Let's read 19 through 21. "Now write down for yourselves this song and teach it to the Israelites and have them sing it, so that it may be a witness for me against them. When I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, and the land that I promised on oath to the forefathers, and when they eat their fill and thrive, they will turn to other gods and worship them, rejecting me and breaking my covenant. And when many disasters and difficulties come upon them, this song will testify against them, because it will not be forgotten by their descendants. I know what they are disposed to do, even before I bring them into the land I promised them on oath. What is the sense of working with these people? You see, under this here, people lived under the law of Moses. And as time goes on, they have more and more laws to keep people straight because they don't want people to fall away and don't want, you know, the fall of Jerusalem to happen again. And they make so many laws about how far you can walk in a day, what you can carry, what you can do on the Sabbath, and even, you know, if somebody wrongs you, what you're supposed to do. I mean, it's just law after law after law after law. And even though the laws are very well scripted out, and the priests are teaching the law, the people don't keep the law. It's impossible for them to be able to keep. And God knows that about us. He knows every bit about us and how weak we are to be able to follow Him. So, we're going to start looking at some New Testament stuff now. And I wanted to get this perception of how God sees the people, whether they're, you know, really following God as David was following God and Solomon for a time was following God. And there was such a fulfillment of, you know, goodness in the land of Israel during those times. God knew that that nation was going to fall, because of the hearts of the people. And it's just that way. So let's look at this Galatians 2, 15 through 16, looking at that aspect. He says, "We who are Jews by birth, and not Gentile sinners," because Gentiles are heathens, right? They don't know about God or anything, and so everything they do is just literally sin, and that's why the Jews wanted nothing to do with the Gentiles. But look at this. He's comparing the Jews by birth and the Gentiles, right? They know that a man is not justified by observing the law. We can't. This is Paul speaking about the Jews, knowing that they are not justified by the law. It's impossible for that to happen. And justified, I've heard it said before, if you can just say it, just as if I've never sinned, right? That's what it means. So we start looking at that. The law does not justify you. I don't care how many rules you try to follow to make yourself look like a good person. That is not Christianity that we know today. It's not about following a set of rules. Because if that's what it is, you are going to fall and you will never be justified by that. And you're going to say, what? This is true though. Because Paul's saying that right here. It doesn't matter. The Israelites have tried this for generations upon generations. They fell every time. And he says this, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way that you're going to be justified. And he reads on and says, so we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus. So we as being the Jews. Right? As the Gentiles have put their faith in Christ and have no history with being, you know, God's laws and all that, bringing out of Egypt and going through the desert for 40 years and then going into the promised land and taking over all those evil nations and stuff. They don't have any of that history. But yet they have accepted Christ on faith. And what Paul's saying, the Jews, some of them, have chosen to do the same thing. And how special that is, because look what it says. They put their faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. No one. So if you think you're a good Christian because you read 2 hours of your Bible between, you know, 7 o'clock in the morning and 8 o'clock. What, 2 hours? What did I say, 2 hours? So it's got to be 7 o'clock, 9 o'clock, right? However that works. And because you attend service every Sunday and you never miss it, and you give faithfully because you know you're giving that much to the Lord out of obedience, I'm telling you that does not make you a Christian. It is by having faith in Christ that makes you a Christian. What you do beyond that is between you and God. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with anybody else in here. It has to do with you. And if you think it's all about following a set of rules to make yourself look good around the people that's there, that is not being a Christian. Paul is just saying that. It doesn't justify you. It doesn't make you just as if you've never sinned. Because you're doing all the steps that you need to do, but your heart is not into God. It's all into rules and regulations. So let's look at this next verse that we've got in Romans 5, 1 through 2. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, which we just talked about, right? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. That when we have faith in Jesus Christ, all of a sudden now, we are seen as righteous. And that grace that is bestowed upon all, we now, for some reason, get to be able to recognize it and accept it for what it is. And you know what that grace is? Is that God has made a way for us to have a direct relationship with Him by Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. He paid the price of sin for us. And we did not deserve that. What we deserve is going to hell. But Christ came so that those who believe in Him are saved from that. Everybody's condemned to hell, and only those who believe in Him are saved through the grace that God has for us. And how important is that? It's like huge! Because of the aspect of what Christianity is all about. So let's look at this one here, and we're going to go to another Romans 5, 15, 17, talking about this grace. He says, but the gift is not like the trespass, which is the sin, right? And the sin is what we've been talking about all the way through, that just keeps holding us back all the time from accepting what God has for us. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, which would have been Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. So if you are living under the law by thinking this is right because that's what's going to fix us from sin, you're on the wrong path to what God has in store for you. Just accept what He has, because there's nothing you can do to earn it, nothing that you can do to make it. God just gives it. Because He knows your heart, and your heart is not good. And never will be. So what does He do? He makes a way, and it's through Christ to have that gift. It says the judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? These are really important verses when we're talking about grace. It is not. You just accept it. God has done all of the work. And when we recognize that He has done all the work, and we recognize that there's nothing that I could do to even earn any aspect of that, then my heart becomes on fire, because it's like, thank you, God. You've done something for me that I can never do. I can never repay my debt of sin to God, but God repaid the sin, the debt for me. And you know, that doesn't work in this world, because this world thinks differently than that. You have to earn your way. And if you earn your way, you will be rewarded. This is the consequences of, you know, good stuff leads to good stuff. Bad stuff leads to bad stuff. What God is saying is there's only one good, and it's me. And the only way that you're going to get that is by faith in Jesus Christ, who has the gift of eternal life for us. Salvation. And I still think that's a very hard concept for people to get over. Good people don't always go to heaven. Believers go to heaven. Why? Because of God's grace. End of story. Two more verses we're going to look at here. John 1:17. And they're both short. So, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to live in the law, in the land of the law, that's your option. Nobody can force you to go away from that. But what God has is an offer to you. Just forget about that. And come to Jesus Christ to receive His grace. That is the fulfillment of everything that God has for us. Knowing our hearts are weak, He has given us strength. When our hearts fail us, He gives us a new heart. And I like that aspect over here. So look at this here in Acts 15:11. He says, no! He says, I like that exclamation mark. No! We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are. That's it. That they've been given, right? We believe through the grace that what God has given us that we do not deserve, we've been saved. If you're trying to earn your way into heaven by doing this or by doing that, on the wrong track. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you have already earned your way to heaven. So what happens is our response is we start showing the love that God has shown us to those around us. And it no longer becomes a list of things. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do this. It's more like, Lord, I want to do this to honor You. Lord, I want to do this to praise You. Lord, I want to do this to show the love that You have in me so that others can see that. Because you know that grace has been given and you have received. I think that's awesome. And it takes so much pressure off of us as Christians because we put so much of a burden on us. And yet God says what? Come to Me, all who are weary and burdened. For My yoke is light. And it's like, just trust God. And it's that easy. It's that simple. And then people say, but. And I say, no buts about it. God has already done it. And it's just like this right over here. We believe that it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved. It has nothing to do with works. It has everything to do with belief in Jesus Christ. So when we look at the back to the basics, if we're getting outside of that realm and starting to make regulations about, well, to be a Christian, maintain yourself as a Christian, as you, blah, 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 blah. Stop. It's just about believing. And we just need to let God do His thing. And those people that we think we need to fix. But when we start looking at other people, really it's us that needs fixing, eh? All right, so Lord, I just thank You for this word here today. I thank You that we can come to the grounding and the aspect that there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. We just need to believe. We need to accept what God has for us, even though we don't deserve it. We know we are weak vessels. We know that we fail. We know that we do things that don't please God. And yet, God, who knows our hearts, just as He knew the Israelites going down through, continues to keep His promise to be with us. And has given us a special gift called grace. We thank You, Lord. And this we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.